Good singing. Thank you for your singing tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and join me in Acts chapter 4. Whenever we sing that song, I can remember as a little boy, and this is going to date me a little bit, we had a cassette tape, we had a bunch of Patch the Pirate songs. And every time I hear that, I hear in my head Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate, singing that song. And I like the words, I like the message, and especially how he talks about how that God makes no mistakes, and then he immediately refers to the book of Job, where he talks about being tried and come forth as gold. That's from the book of Job, and it's a truth, and we serve a good God. If you'll join me in Acts chapter 4. If you're in Acts chapter 4, we'll be closer together. Beginning in verse number 31, the disciples had just, Peter and John had just stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and preached the gospel of the resurrected Christ, and they'd been released. And as they return to this early church, this young church, waiting to see what would happen, what would come of this trial, they're greeted in verse number 31 by a group that was praying and that prayed together. Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And just stop right there. This wasn't an extra spiritual event. They were filled with the Holy Ghost because way back in chapter number 1, they prayed for the filling of the Holy Ghost. They were willing to do what was necessary to be filled with the Holy Ghost, meaning some things had to go from their life and some things had to be replaced in their life. And there's some spiritual growth, there was some spiritual surrender and submission that had to happen in order to get to this place. This isn't a supernatural event. This is the Spirit of God working through believers who desire to be used to their fullest potential by the Spirit of God that lives within them. I like the fact that it says they spake the word of God with boldness. In verse number 29, they asked the Lord to help them to speak the word of God with boldness, and he answers prayers right away. You know, if you ask God to give you somebody to witness to, he's going to. There's a lot of people around us that need to be witnessed to. It's whether we're going to actually have the boldness to witness to those folks. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, notice there's two phrases in verse number 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The great power was not the apostles. It was the Spirit of God living within them. The great power the apostles had was not the apostles' power. It was power in the truth of the gospel. You know there's great power in the gospel? There's power to save people. I mean, that takes some power. It wasn't easy to save you. It wasn't easy to save me. It was costly. It was costly. Jesus had to come and die and rose again from the grave. There's great power in the gospel. There's great power in the Spirit of God. And look in the latter part of that verse, and it says, not only was great power that the apostles witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This Wednesday night, next Wednesday night, I want to talk about two things that I believe in the life of the church by the example of the early church. I'm going to look at two things that we're going to call game changers. Game changers. Because if they're present in this place, the Spirit of God will move and do great things. If they're present in the house of God, God can do great things. If they're present in your life and in my life and in our home and in my family and in my witness, God can do great things. So tonight, next Wednesday night, we're going to look at two things, game changers. Tonight, it's that phrase right there in the last part of verse number 33, great grace. Great grace. Heavenly Father, be with the lesson, the message tonight. May it be an encouragement as it has been to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. And again, this isn't a supernatural thing where where something happened that's completely out of the realm of possibility. And God is a gracious God. And the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Aren't you thankful for that verse? Salvation is a gift of grace. And wonderful. There's many wonderful definitions for grace throughout Scripture. It's God's unmerited favor. If we were talking about salvation, it's forgiveness that is not earned. And in this instance, we would just call it God's favor, His unmerited favor. But it wasn't as though God was doing something unique in this church. He was doing something that He wants to do in the lives of all of us. He wants to do what He did in the first century church in this 21st century church. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were willing to, as we've already seen, just baby steps of this baby church that started back in Acts chapter number 1, and how that God began putting it together, and Jesus began as the foundation of His church, as the head, as the chief cornerstone, having already begun the church before the book of Acts. But as this church began to take its first few steps, we began to see a people that were that when Jesus' physical body left this earth, they knew that that wasn't the end. They knew that that wasn't the end. They knew that there was more. He told them that the Comforter would come, and He sent His Holy Spirit. And here we see evidences of great grace. They went out in the grace of God. They witnessed. He gave them grace to preach the gospel. They didn't fear rejection. And here we see this great grace modeled for us by this very young church. And I'd remind us that society wasn't for this church. They were still suffering persecution. They didn't get the favor of man, and it wasn't easy for them. The world doesn't cheer when a soul is saved. The world doesn't cheer when a church is planted. But just like in Acts chapter 4, in those times, the local church, the New Testament church, is necessary. And God laid out a plan for His church, and He gave us the example for us to do more, for North Woodlawn Baptist Church to do more for the glory of God, to do more in 2022 and on into the future. We must be united. We must be united. Several years ago, I remember that there was this whole resurgence of what was called the community garden. And I'm not a gardener. I don't have a green thumb or anything like that. I wash my hands enough. But I've never tried to garden. I'm intrigued by it. I would like to garden one day, but I'm not a gardener. But I'm intrigued by the idea of gardening. And I recently came across an article just talking about a community garden up in the Minnesota area. And I just want to point out a few things. It talked about this community garden where they aren't set up to be for individuals. Rather, everyone contributes to the cultivation. Everyone contributes to the work. And then everyone is able to benefit from their shared work, the literal fruits of their labor. In one garden that this article mentioned pretty heavily, one gardener said, "What happens when you're actually out here is that you cultivate relationships. The gardeners come from different cultural backgrounds with varying levels of experience." And one representative said, "Many of the people who join the project, are looking for more than just vegetables. They're looking for community." And when you think of the idea of gardening and what it takes to garden and planting the seed, working the soil, working together, that sounded a lot like a church to me. Working together, encouraging one another, looking as a place of community. And as we think of the church here at Jerusalem, it was full of diversity. It was full of diversity. And these new believers had come to find a place to grow and to connect and to find community. And grace had drawn them together in unity. And unity is a sign, is an illustration, an example of great grace on a church. this group of those who believed, if you remember just in the last couple of chapters, 3,000 were saved at one time and 5,000 at another time. And the group of those who believed, it's amazing the example that's given of them, that they were all of one heart and one soul. And we know that they're very different in many different aspects. There were those that were rich. There were those that weren't rich. There were locals, and there were those who had traveled from far away. There were men and women. There were singles. There were married couples. There was young, and there was old. There was the religious and those who did not have such a religious background. There were the privileged. There were the oppressed. And this wildly different, unlikely group came together, and Scripture tells us they were of one heart. They were of one soul. And it doesn't mean that they didn't have conflicts. If you read the book of Acts, you find that there was conflict there. But they were open with each other. They held all things common. They were honest with one another. They did the difficult work of getting rid of those things that divided them. They regarded people more important than things. And being united doesn't mean that we look alike or that we necessarily that we think alike. It means that we love one another. It means that we serve one another. It means we look out for one another's needs. It means we look out to do whatever we can to tear down those things, those prejudices perhaps that divide us. Unity takes work. Unity in this church, in North Woodlawn Baptist Church, takes work. It's not popular. One man said about unity. He said, "What about?" I've heard this said about preaching, but he said about unity. Unity comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And the truth is, perhaps many churches are more comfortable than they are united. The Bible tells us here that they believe the same thing. They believe the same thing. That's a big deal. The Bible warns us that the time will come. 2 Timothy 4 tells us, "I charge thee therefore before the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word," the Bible says. "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And that was never given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy so that he could just wait until that time came. It was a warning that time is coming. And you know what? Honestly, that time, I think, comes in every generation. Every generation, there's a whole new group of believers, of church members that are easily turned, that are turned away their ears from the truth, as the Bible says. And the Bible, and here tonight we're reminded that unity still remains of utmost importance. The church must be united. There must be unity in our doctrine, in our faith, and in the Word of God. We must be united around the words of the gospel. Ephesians would talk about that a lot. In Ephesians chapter 4, talked about there being those believers who were children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine because they're not grounded in doctrine. You see, the maturing believer, the maturing church isn't constantly being taken in by false teachings. The maturing church knows what they believe and knows why they believe it. They spend time in the Word of God. They're not deceived by the lies and the tricks and the traps of the enemy. They're united. They were of one mind. They were of one heart. And they shared things in common. It says they were of one heart and of one soul. They shared a common love. They had a love for one another that could not be explained. Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 3 tells us, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He's talking about this common love. They loved the Lord and they loved one another. There was an absence of selfishness in this church. There was a recognition of the lordship of Jesus Christ. There was a spirit of true Christian godly love. 1 John chapter 4. I love 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. Are you there in 1 John? 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10 is one of my favorite verses. It says, herein is love. Here's the example of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's not the one I was going to have you read tonight, but I just like it. I can't go by 1 John 4 without reading that passage of scripture. But look in verse number 20. Verse number 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. I think this church in Jerusalem knew that. They were different. They were from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different social standings, and yet they loved one another. They were of one heart. They cared. There was not just a worldly passing self-centered love. There was compassion in this place. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. They had a common desire. They knew that they needed one another. But not just that they needed one another, they knew that others needed them. They knew that others needed them. True unity is not for the faint of heart. That for the example of great grace, one of the byproducts of great grace is that they were united. And society wasn't for them. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't cheering on this new church. But the local church, just as it was then, is necessary. For great grace, they needed to be united. The second thing they needed to be unashamed. They needed to be unashamed. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we read, and I mentioned in our reading, that they asked the Lord for boldness, and God gave them boldness. And what he does when we ask for boldness is he's going to give us opportunities to be bold. And that's what he'd done. And that's what he does when we ask for opportunities to witness. I hope you pray and ask God for opportunities to put a track in someone's hand and invite someone to church, perhaps share the gospel. And he's going to give you those opportunities. And he wants us to be bold and to take them. Take those opportunities. And a sign of great grace is a bold proclamation of the gospel in the face of opposition. We mentioned just recently that Peter and John were taken before this religious council and the Sanhedrin. And one commentator said about this passage of scripture, he said the persecution that the apostles suffered at the hands of the Sanhedrin drove them to their knees. In verse number 31, we see that they were praying. But then he said the Holy Spirit then drove them to their feet, speaking of this idea of being bold in their witness. And the Bible says, it said in Acts chapter number 1, that Jesus has all power and that he would go with us in our witness. And the reason thousands were being saved wasn't because they had the fanciest sound system or the sharpest music or the best preaching even. The reason that thousands were being saved was because they were operating in the power of God, was that they were surrendered to the Spirit of God, that they were surrendered to boldly proclaiming the message of God. And we need that same power today. We need to be willing to pay the price as a church, as individual believers, that the Spirit of God would have free reign in our hearts and our lives, just like this church at Jerusalem did. And just like this church at Jerusalem, that begins with us in our prayer closets, praying, spending time with the Lord. Grace is what allowed these young believers to go out with boldness and share the gospel. They were unashamed. They were united together. Their witness, they didn't not only witness in the power of God, but their witness was pure. You notice here again, they talk about, in verse number 33, they witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This was a big deal. The Sadducees completely disagreed with the fact that there was a resurrection, that there was any eternal life. The Pharisees rejected that Jesus was the Messiah who would come and die and be resurrected again. This is an important aspect to their witness. This is an important aspect to our witness. In many other religions, Hindus point to thousands of objects. Buddhists point to a statue. Environmentalists point to a planet. But Christians point to an empty tomb. And we're thankful for that, because that's the source, that's the essence of our faith, is that not that Jesus died, all men die. All Buddhists and Buddha and Confucius and all of those, Joseph Smith, all of those people died and are still dead. The difference that that Christianity makes is that our Savior rose again and He lives forever and He's coming back again one day. They were unashamed of that truth. That ought to get us fired up as Christians, as saved individuals. They were united. They were unashamed. Then we see also this evening they were unselfish. They were unselfish. Society wasn't cheering them on. But there was great grace in their place because they were united, because they were unashamed, and because they were unselfish. One man said, great churches are known for their sacrifice. Incredible, selfless generosity, he said. And this isn't the first time the type of giving is mentioned here, and it wasn't as though they went and everyone sold everything they had and gave it to the apostles. No, the picture that we're given here is as a need was presented, as the Lord led, as the Spirit of God spoke to their heart, they would sell something to meet the need of a fellow believer, as of someone else in the church. And this selfless giving was a habit of these young Christians at Jerusalem. The practice of faithful financial giving in the local church is an opportunity that goes beyond giving to a good cause or paying your dues. Giving to your local church is a tangible act of obedience. Giving to the local church is a bold proclamation of laying down your privilege, of laying down your control. Giving to the local church is a tangible act of obedience and being united in one mission and one purpose. And here we see that expressed through these young believers, this great power in their witness, this great grace in their living. They demonstrated several things. They remind us that grace prompts action on another's behalf. And they demonstrated servanthood. Servanthood. They willingly placed themselves at the service of others. They realized that the church wasn't about them getting their way. We ought to want the Lord's will done in our church corporately, but also in these temples, in our bodies. We ought to want the Lord's will done. The church isn't here to fulfill someone's agenda, but it's to honor and glorify the Lord. It's to see souls saved. It's to see lives changed. It's to see hearts mended through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. These people were willing to set aside their pride and their position and their ego to serve one another. They demonstrated servanthood. They demonstrated selflessness. Selflessness. We read in our theme verse for the year in Ephesians chapter 4 is about renewing and putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new man. And it's a reminder again that when the Spirit of God moves in, self has to go. Self has to go. Our fleshly desires don't get to be in control anymore. What they demonstrated here is the attitude of Christ. They were selfless in their love for one another. They placed one another's needs ahead of their own. Everything in the church wasn't about them having their own way. They were willing to sacrifice so that the Lord might have His way. They demonstrated servanthood and selflessness, and they demonstrated sacrifice. Sacrifice. They gave up things that they thought were precious and they thought were important for things that God said is important. This is an interesting example here, because I don't think they could have learned this sacrificial giving, this sacrificial heart, from anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one that was willing to sacrifice. He was one that was willing to serve. He was one that was willing to set aside His desires and His demands for the will of God, for the will of His Father. And the church in Acts challenges us to live our faith, to live the gospel, to be bold in our voices, to speak out boldly, and to live with our example and in our actions and interactions, and to love one another, to love others, to reach out to people. And This is what the church looks like when great grace is upon them all. What better way to prove our love for one another than to serve, than to sacrifice, than to be selfless on others' behalf? There was great grace here, and it's exemplified by the fact that they were united together. Not just together in one place on a Wednesday night, but they were united in their faith, in their beliefs, in their doctrine, in the Word of God. They were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they left this gathering place, they would go out and spread the gospel and tell others unashamedly, and they were unselfish. They thought of others first. They thought of others first. Wouldn't it be a great thing if it was recorded about North Woodlawn Baptist Church that great grace was upon this place, was upon each and every one of us? The great news is that it can be. It can be if we're willing to pay the price of prayer and sacrifice and submission to our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful picture of what the Lord did in this young church and wants to do in the local church today as well. Let's have a word. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a few moments this evening, as we normally do, to pray for our prayer requests. Pray as the Lord leads you, as He's spoken to your heart this evening through the message. I'd encourage you to do something a little different, like we normally do often when we pray. I'd encourage you, as I was thinking about this message, and much of it is focused on thinking of other people. I'd encourage you to look around this place, and you'll notice that there are people that aren't here tonight that were here on Sunday. I'd encourage you to find a spot where you know someone else sits and pray for someone else. Pray for the person that sits there. Pray for their week. Pray for their health. Pray for their safety. Pray for the opportunity for them to be in church. We know there are many that aren't here that would like to be. So as we pray tonight, I encourage you to find a spot where you know someone else sits and pray for the person that sits there, if you would. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments as we pray, as we bring these requests before You, that You'd be honored and glorified in our life and in our living. And may we be faithful and consistent and urgent in our praying for one another. I'm thankful for how You've answered prayer, Lord, and there are many requests heavy on hearts tonight that I pray that You'd show Yourself again and again mighty and as you are. And many requests on my heart, I pray that You just answer them according to Your will and Your time. Be with our time of prayer this evening, and may You be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.